said that in the one church, it was 120 degrees, and they met for 12 hours. Four-hour sermons were short. They asked the guy to preach for 3 days, 12 hours a day. Do you see the passion and the emotion? Why is it different there than here? What allows that versus this? Something for us to think about, don't you think? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16. We're going to pick up on verse 18. And let me pray for us. Jesus, we just welcome your presence in here this morning, Lord. Lord, what I want is I want what was in that video we just watched. So, Lord, we ask that you would come and bring your presence in this place at that level. We ask that you would come and that you would move and that you would touch and that you would stir in all of us, Lord, to make us hungry like that. As always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this place and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. And we bind a spirit of apathy in the name of Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. Well, today, like I said, I'm going to continue in our Seek First series, and we're looking at the church, focusing on the church. Seek first the kingdom of God through the assembled people of God. Remember that the kingdom is the king's domain. And when King Jesus finished his time on earth, he left the domain of his kingdom in charge of the church. The church is to have the reign and the rule over the domain of the kingdom. Scholar Ed Stetzer puts it this way. He says, the kingdom of God births the church in its wake. The church is the tool of the kingdom of God. In other words, it is through the church that God will work on earth. The church is also the bride of Christ. But in our day, there is this belief that it is okay to love Jesus, but not the church. This largely comes from people being hurt by the church, or seeing church as irrelevant for their lives. But we must love the church the same way that we love Jesus. Amen? If we don't love the church the same way that we love Jesus, it's like a bridegroom on his wedding day standing there and looking at his bride and saying, I love the concept of you, but I don't love the real you. The church is the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. You cannot love one without loving the other. But to love the church, we must understand the mission of the church, which, of course, is also the mission of God, the Missio Dei. And I believe, and we'll build a case for today, that the primary mission of the church is to kick down the gates of hell. When we get off this mission, it's when people get hurt in the church. And when we fail to see the war in the spirit realm, then we don't see the church as relevant. Church is irrelevant if I only see it in the physical realm. Research has shown recently that the church year, the calendar year of the church, is down to just 5 months. People will come to church April and May, September, October, November. That's it. I just attended a church health conference not too long ago, and they said, anything that you want to do, you got to pack it into those 5 months. This is the first Sunday in April, and we're not doing so well. Is this because we've lost the mission of the church? Is this because we only see church in the physical realm? And can we compare what's happening here to the video that we just watched from China? I bet the time of year makes no difference to that church. So today I want to briefly look at some passages that capture the mission of the church. starting in Matthew 16, verse 18. I'm going to be reading from the NLT today because I just like the way it's worded. And so I think we've got the NLT on the screen. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Begs the question, what are we permitting? Now, of course, Jesus here is talking to Peter and setting him up to be the leader of his church. But this is also a new day in God's redemptive history. This is actually the first time recorded in Scripture that Jesus uses the term church, ecclesia. The word ecclesia means an assembly of people gathered for a common purpose. It is in this moment, in this passage, talking to Peter, that the church is born. So I believe that the instructions that follow are something that we should pay attention to. What is it that the church was born for? I believe the key to understanding this is that the next phrase, where Jesus says that all the power of hell cannot overcome or cannot conquer the church. I love the NLT uses the expression all the powers of hell, which is really good. It's a really good way to understand what Jesus is saying. The word in the Greek is actually the word for door or gate. The NIV, which I normally read from, says all the will not overcome the gates of hell. But gates represent the power of something, in this case hell. The power, the gates of hell, will not overcome the church. Now, there are two key concepts here in this. First, death cannot overcome the church. Satan will never be able to extinguish the church by simply causing the death of its members. And second, and more importantly for us, the church is being given the authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. Verse 19. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Again, it begs the question, if the church is struggling, what are we permitting? But this verse then must be seen as a key activity of the church. Jesus just used the term church for the first time. He says the church is going to have this inherent power and the devil won't be able to overcome it. And so now he's giving us instructions as to what the church is to be about and what the church is to do. Not only will the gates of hell not prevail against the church, but Jesus is giving the church the keys to heaven. Think about the wealthiest man on earth, handing over the keys to every single thing he has to you. It's like, it's all yours. That doesn't even compare to what the Father is doing here in giving us these keys to heaven. Grant Osborne, a commentator, puts it this way. He says, keys in the ancient world symbolized access to power and the ability to open doors in the heavenly realms. So to possess keys means considerable authority. Jesus is giving us the keys to heaven, which also represents authority. Do you see the offensive nature in this? In the last verse, it said that hell wouldn't overtake the church. That's a defensive position guaranteed to us by the cross of Jesus Christ. But this statement in this verse is an offensive statement. We have been given authority to storm and to bind all the powers of hell. Thank you. Do you see that? He's giving us the keys to heaven, which means he's giving us the authority to attack the gates of hell and to bind all of its power. This considerable authority that we have been given has been given to us to advance the kingdom of Christ on earth and to defeat all the powers of the enemy. Through the process of binding and forbidding. Do you see that? Think about it this way. If there was no enemy, we wouldn't need the authority. We would not need the authority of heaven if we didn't have a devil to fight. If this was utopia, if heaven had come on earth, we would need no authority. But Jesus has left the authority with his church to advance the kingdom on earth through binding and loosing. Honestly, I think this has largely been lost on much of the church, capital T, church. I want to look at one more verse real quickly. It's just a segment of 1 John 3:8. I think we have that, don't we? The whole verse says, "But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil." Ouch. "Who has been sinning since the beginning of time." But look at this phrase. "But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil." The NIV says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. This was the mission of Jesus in one simple statement. Therefore, it now becomes the mission of the church, right? To destroy the devil's work. When we lose sight of this, we run into all kinds of other problems. In an attempt to gather ever larger crowds, many churches turned away from the mission of God and focused on other things. I want to read to you a quote from Francis Chan. Francis was a former megachurch pastor. He planted this church and led it up to being thousands of people and then had a crisis of faith and walked away from his church. And now he's a speaker and author. And I want to read to you this quote. He says, "I can't help but see our own lameness in failing to see the beauty of God's design for the church. Heavenly beings are shocked by God's church, while many on earth yawn. The early church didn't need the energetic music, great videos, attractive leaders, or elaborate lighting to be excited about being a part of God's body. The pure gospel was enough to put them in a place of awe. Aren't you at least a little embarrassed that you have needed the extra stuff? But it's not your fault. For decades, church leaders like myself have lost sight of the powerful mystery inherent in the church and have instead run to other methods to keep people interested. In all honesty, we have trained you to become addicted to lesser things. We have cheapened something sacred, and we must repent." It's easy to invite people to a show. It's easy to invite people to great music with great lighting. It's fun and very satisfying to make church about community and fellowship. And all of those things are really good. But I believe that the church's primary calling and mission is to war. To kick down the gates of hell and destroy the works of the devil. Now, some might complain, what about feeding the poor? Others might complain, what about caring for the sick? Are not poverty and sickness works of the devil? They are not rooted in the goodness of God. Are there still people who are unsaved? Are there still people who are tormented? Are there still people who are afflicted? This is all work of the devil. And as long as this remains true, the church is still called to be at war. But this is where we have to remember to see into the spirit realm first. Before we try to bring solutions into the physical realm, we must see what's happening in the spiritual realm. So now, if the primary work of the church is to storm the gates of hell and destroy the works of the devil, how do we do that? I'm glad you asked. Continuing in verse 19, "Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." The NIV, which is perhaps a little bit more familiar in how it's worded to us, says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is how that authority gets practiced. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys to heaven, and this is what that looks like. Start binding and loosing. Remember, he's talking about the context of the church. He's just introduced the concept of ecclesia, the gathered people of God. This isn't necessarily what an individual can do, but this is for sure what the church does. Yes, you can bind and loose things in our own personal lives, but I believe that this is to be one of the primary roles of the church. Bind the enemy and advance the kingdom. This battle is won, of course, first in prayer. Binding and loosing starts and ends with prayer. I can't bind the enemy in the physical realm. Man, I wish I could. I wish I could put on some boxing gloves and he and I would have it out. But we cannot defeat the enemy in the physical realm. I also can't release the kingdom of heaven in the physical realm. There's no magic door where I can just open a door and bam, there's heaven. It happens through prayer. We bind the enemy and we release the kingdom of heaven through prayer and in the spiritual realm. As a church, as the church, the ecclesia. I ask you, have you been a part of that? Have you attended a prayer meeting here at church to bind and to loose? This concept of binding and loosing starts, of course, with recognizing what is the kingdom of God and what is of the enemy. What do we bind? What do we loose? We have to see into the spirit realm and understand what we're binding and what we're loosing. We must understand that when we gather as the church for prayer meetings, when we gather as the church on Sunday morning for worship, this is what we are to be doing. To see a whole community, to see a whole city, to see Crystal Lake, to see McHenry County impacted for Jesus, the church needs to be binding and loosing. Then we will see effective kingdom advancement. Then we will see the lost get saved and the sick get healed. Honestly, this is what we were created for. As a church and as individuals, and the enemy has sucker punched us into living for something less. This is the primary mission of the church. But if we lose sight of this, if we lose sight of the fact that the mission of the church is to advance the kingdom and to bind and loose and to overcome all the works of the devil, then the church just becomes about entertainment or meeting needs. Then coming to church once in a while is okay. And seeing the church as having no influence or relevance in my life is just understandable. Now, binding and loosing is also demonstrated in the church through the use of spiritual gifts. We bind and loose through prayer, but also through the exercise of our spiritual gifts. For example, if I have the spiritual gift of healing, and I pray for the sick, and the sick get well, I just destroyed the devil's work. If I have the gift of discerning spirits and I see into the spirit realm and I call out what I see the devil doing, I just destroyed the devil's work. If I have the gift of administration and I come into something that's a hot mess and I organize it so the church flows and it works and it functions like it's supposed to, I just destroyed the devil's work because the devil is the one of chaos. God is a God of order. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the church being like a human body, and all parts of the body being equal and needed. He says the toe cannot say that it is more important than the head. Again, he's talking about the context of spiritual gifts. One person's gift cannot say, oh, I'm way more important than your gift. All the gifts must be represented in the church and functioning in the purposes of binding and loosing. But the same holds true if someone is missing. The big toe can't say, I'm more important than you. But if you're the big toe and you're missing from church, the church limps. You can't walk without a big toe. Your big toe gives you your balance. And so if the big toe is missing from church, the church is limping. We are not as effective in our efforts to destroy the devil's work when gifts are missing. Now, today's message is not about a message, it's not a how-to on binding and loosing. That's for another day. Today's message is about seeking first the kingdom of God. Seeking first the kingdom of God in my life and seeking first the church. The gathered people of God. Understanding what the mission of God is. Understanding what the mission and purpose of the church is. Understanding that my role in the church is to be on mission with God. To advance the kingdom of Jesus to destroy the devil's work. Amen? For months now, I keep hearing the same thing. God wants his church back. God wants his church back. Every time I pray or even just think about the church, I hear the same thing. God wants his church back. And for more than 5 months out of the year. So many people who say that they are followers of Jesus have put idols in the place of the church. Things like comfort, busyness, careers, entertainment, fear. Jesus didn't just die on the cross for our sins. That he did. But he also died for his bride, the church. His plan to reach and transform earth and his people is through the church. He has no plan B. But he wants his bride, the church, back. It's just like in the Old Testament days and the people of Israel. They said that they were God's people and they said they were going to follow God. And they would go to the temple and they would make an offering. But then to hedge their bets, they would go and they would make an offering to Baal as well. This is an invitation for us all to look at our own lives and ask if there are things that we have put in front of being the bride of Christ. As I look at the empty seats in the church today, I would say there's a lot of that happening. Have we developed priorities and idols that have a greater place of prominence in our life than being the church? Has the devil sucker punched us into thinking that these other things are actually somehow more important and more valuable than simply being the bride of Christ? Have we lost the mission of the church? Have we never understood the mission of the church? We don't come to church to be entertained or to have our needs met. We come to church to kick the devil's butt and to worship Jesus. Do we love the church the same way we love Jesus? Being the church is, of course, putting church attendance as a priority, but it's also being the church all day, every day. We can be the gathered body of Him in everything we do. I can be the church at work and in school and on the street. Being the constant representation of the bride of Christ, no matter where I go. Do you think if a bride walked down the street in her wedding gown, people would stop and stare and be like, what's with her? But is that not what we're called to? Should our representation of the church be so obvious that it should look like a bride with her wedding gown on? When you leave the church each week, don't ask yourself, did I enjoy myself? Don't ask yourself, was I entertained? Don't ask yourself, were my needs met? But you should ask yourself, did I worship Jesus? And did I in some way destroy the works of the devil? For some people, just showing up on church is destroying the works of the devil in their life. Just making it here is a victory to destroy the devil's work. For other people, it will be more than that. We're all at a different place in what that journey looks like for us. But you must ask yourself throughout the week, Thursday when we begin to prayer, and certainly as you're coming here on Sunday morning, am I coming with expectations to see the kingdom advance? Am I coming with expectations to see the devil's work destroyed? Does seeing the devil's work destroyed get you excited? Do you come because you want to love Jesus in some tangible way? Honestly, if these are the things that we're about, if we're coming to church because we have an expectation of seeing the kingdom advance, if we have an expectation of seeing the devil's work destroyed, what would keep us away? There's that meme on Facebook where it's a guy sitting behind a desk and they'll change the sign up front. And they'll have it say something goofy in the bottom says, change my mind. Have you found something that is more satisfying and fulfilling in your life than being the church and seeing the devil's work destroyed? Because if you do, I'd love to hear about it. I'd love to hear what is more important than this. I've yet to find it. Now, think about how you might set priorities different in your life if this gets entrenched deeply in you. If I understand that I am called to be the gathered people of God, I'm called to come and I'm going to worship Jesus and I'm going to destroy the devil's work, I begin to align everything in my life for that path. I wish some of you could follow me through my week. I'm crazy focused on this. Everything I do is for this moment, right here on a Sunday morning. And then the expressions of that out there on the street when I go about my life. Are you focused on being the church? Did you start preparing on Thursday? Did you start actively thinking about being the church on Thursday? Getting ready for this moment. I'm going to just crash land it right there. Leave that go. Leave it go. One of the lasting ordinances that Jesus left with the church was communion. This is an ordinance that is for the church. Right? We can practice this as an individual. I know a person that takes communion every single day by himself at home, and that's wonderful. But this has its power in the ecclesia, the gathered people of God. And this is the epitome of Jesus destroying the devil's work. You see, Satan had a hold over all of humanity. Satan was staring down all of humanity and saying, I hold you in my grip with sin and death. And you cannot escape it. You will sin and you will die. Satan was in total control. And then Jesus comes onto the earth and lives a sinless life. And then he allows Satan, working through Judas, to be betrayed by man and to be beaten beyond recognition by human soldiers, and to have his body nailed to a cross, have his flesh torn apart and ripped to shreds and nailed on a cross to destroy the work of the devil. So that we can come here on this day, gathered as the ecclesia, point to this bread and say, devil, you lost. I am no longer under the power of sin. And when I die, I get to rise again. And I get to live for all of eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. And nothing will separate you from the love of God. Because Jesus has given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and this is the reminder of that. There are some of you here in a mighty struggle in your life, whatever that might be. But when you come up here to take communion today, and you lift up this piece of bread, you can hold it up and be like, devil, you lost! Get out of my life! And you can eat this bread as a way of internalizing the power of Christ in you. This, my friends, is what it looks like to destroy the devil's work. We here understand that, we get this, but there's a world out there that doesn't know that there's freedom. And again, after supper, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said, this is my blood, by which I will kick the devil's butt. He told us to use this blood as a weapon. It's a common expression in our world today. We weaponize things. Jesus weaponized his blood. In this passage it said he gave us the keys to heaven. This is one of them. The blood of Jesus destroys the work of the devil. So again, when we drink of this cup, we can say, devil, you lost. You're done. You're finished. Get out of my life. But we, as the ecclesia, the gathered people of God, we need to be able to communicate this message to those who aren't here, so that they will have an understanding of the power and the love that they were missing. You see, because Jesus didn't just do this because he hated the devil. He did this because he loves us. Yeah, he hates the devil, but he loves us a lot more. So this is an act of his love to set us free from all the powers of darkness. Amen? I'll invite the worship team to come on up. The way we do communion here is you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it into the juice, and you'll receive them together. All who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us at this table. And there's a station here, and there's a station in the back by the discipleship banner.